Lord, your word says that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, able to cut straight into our heart. It reveals to us the truth about who you are. It is insurmountable, the weight of glory, the amount of goodness and wealth that you've put in this book that we hold in our hands, and we dare not take it for granted, Lord. We want to see the true value of Scripture to a greater degree within our own life. And I know that there's not a better way to understand what value there is in Scripture than there is to turn to your word, to your truth, to see the value that it has as it speaks concerning itself. And so may your Spirit go before us. May you impart to us a deep awe and appreciation for the Scriptures and creating us a longing to dig into it like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119 is one of the longest chapters in the entire Bible. In fact, it is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, with a total of 176 verses comprising a poetic treatise, a song of praise extolling the virtues, the value, and the benefits of God's word. Psalm 119 is broken up into 22 separate sections grouped together in 8 verses each. These 22 sections are broken up to follow the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and all 8 verses in their corresponding sections begin with that particular Hebrew letter. And I'm not saying you got to go to the Hebrew and check it out. That's just how it is, all right? All 8 verses in each section correspond with that Hebrew letter. And the ancient Jewish people wanted their children to be infused with such a high view of God's word, have a supreme priority for the Scriptures within their own life, that they had their children learn the alphabet by memorizing this psalm. All 176 verses. That is how they were to learn their alphabet. I'm glad we just sang the song, 26 letters. That is a lot to take in. I can appreciate the heart behind the ancient Jewish people doing that. I'm not saying you got to go make your kid memorize Psalm 119, but I can appreciate the heart behind it. And I hope that as a Christian parent, we are seeking out ways to infuse our own children and our own lives to have a deep love and a deep-seated appreciation for the immense value of God's word. I'm overwhelmingly convinced that by and large, the church today does not understand, nor does it grasp, the supreme value of the Scriptures. We do not view Scripture or weigh the value of Scripture the way that God Himself views Scripture and weighs Scripture, because if we did, biblical literacy would be at an all-time high within the church. We want to be at an all-time low. We wouldn't have a hard time trying to pick up our Bibles. We'd have a hard time trying to put them down. People would have to pry them away from us because we'd be longing to know what the Word of God says. Instead, in this day and age, most Christians have a hard time just picking up their Bible for 5 minutes. When I read verses 14, 72, 123, and Psalm 119, I am deeply convicted and I am cut to the quick within my own life, because when I read them, then I know that I do not value Scripture the way that God intends me to either. And the only thing that I am left to do. The only thing that I must do is cry out to the Lord in mercy and ask him to help me that I might see his word for what it is in truth. Something precious, something with immense, eternal, and weighty value. God, help me to see that. And so as we read these verses together, it is my prayer that the Spirit of God will begin to stir up in our hearts a deep longing for his word, because we begin to apprehend the weight of glory that God has given us here in his word. Psalm 119, verse 14. Listen to what the psalmist says here. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He rejoices that much in all riches. Psalm 119, verse 72. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. You know, one of the areas that God consistently reminds me of when it comes to the value of his word is every time I drive by that lottery sign that tells me how many Mega Millions are up there. You know, you drive by it and you're like, man, if I had that much money, if I had that much wealth, you know, what would I do? And you begin to fantasize about what would happen if I had that money, what I would do with it. And then God has to just tap me on my own heart and say, you know, you have something of greater wealth than even that. It's right there on your phone. You can go home and pick it up, spend time mining out the riches that are there. You have something worth more than that. Do I rejoice in this book as much as I would if I would have won the Mega Millions? Oh, Lord, I think I'm severely underestimating just how valuable your word is. Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. It was about 6 years ago, I was reading through this psalm and just taking the time just to meditate upon it. And I honestly, it was about 11:30 at night. And right then and there, when I read that verse, 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold, God began to deal with my own heart, asking me, Mike, if you knew that there was a treasure in your backyard, there was gold out there, what would you be doing right now? And I was like, Lord, I'd be digging up my yard right now. I'd be breaking out lights. I'd be going to town. I wouldn't care. I'd break my sprinklers, whatever it takes. I'll be digging up my backyard. And then I began to sense the Lord asking me, well, then Mike, how many things do you think you would let get in your way? Digging up your backyard. Probably not much. I'm probably calling to work too. Can't make it to work. I got to spend some time in my backyard. So not much. You know, I don't think I really let a lot of things stop me. Then that's when the Spirit of God began to say, just very lovingly, very calmly to my own heart, then Mike, why do you allow so many things to come between you and my word? I said, Lord, that's messed up. You know, help me. Help me to see that your word is worth more than fine gold. I was broken that night, because if I was so willing and so motivated to grab a shovel and start digging up my backyard at 11:30 at night, then how could it be that there are so many times in my life that I'm unwilling and unmotivated to dig out the truths contained in God's word? And the only conclusion that I could come to was that I do not see the true value of Scripture. I just don't see it. You see, if you and I began to see the true value of Scripture, I am telling you right now, we would sacrifice everything just to gain one more insight, to catch one more glimpse of truth concerning who our God is, and we would long to bask in its infinite wisdom. We would want His Word to permeate every part of our being. Our deepest longing and passion in life would be to encounter the living God through His Word. And like the psalmist who composed this psalm, we would say in verse 123, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." The New Living Translation puts that verse like this: "My eyes strain to see your rescue, to see the truth of your promise fulfilled." Now, Satan has always attacked the Word of God. He's always seeking to turn men and women away from the Scriptures, and he will use whatever means necessary, direct or indirect, to remove the people of God from the Word of God. And it's been that way since the very beginning. Satan tempted Adam and Eve by bringing into question the truthfulness and the value and the purpose of God's Word. And he seeks to twist and contort God's Word for his own purposes, mishandling God's Word out of context. He did that when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Furthermore, it was no less a satanic attack when the Roman Emperor Diocletian, near the end of the 3rd century, blamed his failed divination ceremony on the Christians who were within his own house. It's those guys. They're messing up my pagan ceremony to figure out the future. They're so committed to their word and their God that he had them killed. Every single one of them in his house killed them. And then a massive persecution sparked throughout the entire empire. Christians were beaten, they were burned, they were tossed to the lions, and a command was sent out to burn every single Bible in the kingdom. And then as time moved forward, church history tells us that the church began to suffer from within. There's the outward persecution from God's word, but then from within the church, Satan now begins to bring attack because the leadership within the church began to restrict and limit the Word of God from being read by all the people. So you can't handle it. It's just up to us. Only the clergy. Well, only we can understand it, and we'll just tell you what it means. You shouldn't read it on your own. So they remove the Word of God from the commoner and the pew. And this leadership within the church, filled with pride, ended up making themselves the devil's pawn, even going so far as to persecute those within the church who would dare read a Bible that was written in their own language. You believe that? And that is out of control. But that happened. And as horrible as all that stuff is, I actually believe that now the church, the Western church, suffers from a much more subtle attack. In fact, an attack that is probably more effective, because today in the Western culture, we have an abundance of Bibles, access to Bibles wherever you turn. In the United States, you can have a Bible in any style of your choosing. I want big print. I want small print. I want it to look like this. I need goat skin. I need it to be whatever it is. I want one with study notes. I need the one with the cross references. And you can have it delivered to your doorstep in 2 days, and you can even purchase an entire Bible for under $3. You can purchase an entire Bible for under $3. And despite the overabundance of Bibles, the saturation of Scripture that's freely available to us anywhere in the United States, the Bible is by and large neglected, and the church is biblically illiterate. I want you to listen to me very carefully. If Satan fails to remove the Scriptures from your care, then he will aim to remove your care for the Scriptures. That's what he'll do. If Satan fails to remove the Scriptures from your care, if you got Bibles stacked out in your house, they're there, they're available. Well, if he can't get those out of your hand, then he's just going to distract you and just make it so that you don't care that you actually have the Word of God in your possession. Free access and widespread availability of the Scriptures in the Western church has caused us to be apathetic towards God's Word. It's caused us to be apathetic, so much so that we no longer see the value of Scripture. And that, my friends, is where we need to begin to turn to the Lord and repent and confess and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for taking your Word for granted. It needs to have supreme value in my life because it tells me the truth about the world I live in. It tells me the truth about who I am, and it reveals to me who you are. It shows me who the true and living God is. And we need to begin to pray, Lord, like in Psalm 119, verse 18, open up my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law. And I know that we're not going to have time to cover the entirety of this psalm this morning, but I would encourage you to prayerfully read through this psalm in its entirety on your own and just ask God, Lord, just increase my understanding of just how valuable this book is. For purposes this morning, I've just tried to categorize all the benefits that I saw listed in Psalm 119, and so in a summary fashion, I'm just going to read those different categories and then highlight some key verses pertaining to those benefits, and we'll just allow the Spirit of God to work from there. The benefits from Scripture are innumerable. I mean, the sheer length of this psalm should speak volumes in and of itself that the value of Scripture is unending. Right? The longest chapter in the entire Bible is about the supreme value of Scripture. And we must be careful never to reduce all the benefits of Scripture just to a simple list. I'm not suggesting that this list that I'm bringing to you is somehow exhaustive. The list is only meant to give you a picture of the endless beauty and benefits that God has lavished upon us in his Word. So let's start unpacking those benefits together, shall we? Listen to this. One of the benefits of Scripture is that it causes you to be blessed or happy. The Scriptures themselves can infuse us with happiness, cause our life to be blessed. Now, does the word blessed describe your life? Does that describe your life? If not, then you and I need to begin to ask ourselves, am I seeking out God's testimonies? And when I do discover God's testimonies, am I keeping them? Am I implementing the clear teaching of God's Word into my life by faith? Whether I feel like it or not, am I actively applying God's Word to my life? Because when you do, the Bible itself says you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, or oh, how happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. God is not some sort of cosmic killjoy up in the sky out to zap all of our fun. God is the one who fills life with real joy and real happiness. His desire is to bless your life. And sometimes that means walking through hard times, Most definitely. I'm not minimizing that at all. But God himself is the source of all joy, and Scripture points us to that source. It shows us the way that we should be living. It reveals to us the path of blessing. But that blessing is often forfeited when we neglect the study and the implementation of the Scriptures into our life. Another benefit is that the Scriptures evoke praise and worship within our own hearts. And so, as we look to our own heart and we begin to evaluate things, we can ask, you know, is my praise life, is my worship life, is it dull and dry? Would you like your worship life to be filled with fresh vibrancy? Well, then you need to get into the Word of God, my friends. Because Psalm 119, verse 54 says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Psalm 119, verse 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Do you hear that? He's praising God because the Lord himself is teaching him through the Scriptures. Have you found that to be true in your own life? I have found that there have been times when I've been reading, just reading through God's Word, and then the Spirit of God illuminates in my own heart just a truth, a certain aspect of God's Word in a fresh way, and from the overflow of this new insight in the Bible, praise begins to arise within my own life. I'm like, God, no way. You're too good. I can't believe it. I never really saw this before. That's amazing, God. You're so amazing. The Scriptures can also instill within us a heart of thanksgiving. Psalm 119, verse 61. It says, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Did you hear that? You know, imagine that. Imagine being so overwhelmed with God's goodness, so consumed with the reality that you belong to God and that he's rescued you out of sin and that your steps have been ordered according to his goodness and his mercy. He's brought you into the way of life. You know that when you die, you're going to spend eternity with him. Imagine that truth being so much at the forefront of your heart and mind that you could rise, even in the most difficult of times, at the most inconvenient moments of life, even if your life was bound and dragged down by the wicked, you could still open up your eyes in the wee hours of the night and give thanks to God. You're so good. My life is bound by the wicked, and I give thanks to God because his word is in my heart and I know the truth. I see this life in its proper perspective. I know he can work all things together for good. I know that all his judgments are just. I know that his promises are true, and my life is in his hand, and he will meet me on the other side of eternity. I can give him praise. I can give him thanks in the most difficult of situations. Is your life characterized by negativity? Are you constantly complaining about your lot in life with little to no thanksgiving? Well, then the Scriptures can infuse you with a thankful heart. And I just think, oh, how much we in the church need a healthy dose of thankfulness in our lives. And that healthy dose comes to us by way of God's Word. The Scriptures purify and prevent sin. One of the benefits of Scriptures is that it purifies us from sin and it prevents us from entering into sin. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. I'll take special note here, fellas, because though this verse has broad application to all sin, I believe that the psalmist is addressing young men because he's hinting towards sexual sin and lust. And it's the internalization of God's word within our own life that has the power to cleanse you from these sins and to keep you from these sins and from all sorts of other sins too. But I think the special focus is upon sexual sin, a young man keeping his way pure. Only the scriptures have the unique ability to deal with our heart on that level, because just like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Yes, I'll be very honest with you. When I'm tempted with sexual sin, if I'm there in the grocery store and there's a picture of some girl half-dressed there and I'm tempted towards lust, I can tell you this. It is not thinking about my wife that keeps me from sin. That is not the first thing that enters into my mind. You want to know what the first thing that enters into my heart? The very first thing that enters into my heart are the words of Jesus, who says, "He who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, let me keep my eyes fixed right." It's the word of God buried in my heart that gets brought to the forefront and says, "Keep your eyes straight on me." It's the word of God that has the ability to do that. This modern age is filled with all sorts of self-help books and let's face it, even cheap Christian gimmicks that are supposed to be the long-lost secret of holiness and freedom from sin's grip. But let me say with no mixed words, nothing can nor will be ever able to become a substitute for what God has ordained the scriptures to accomplish. And even Christ himself testifies to the sanctifying power of God's word. In John chapter 17, while he's praying for his disciples, what does he say in John 17:17? He says, "Sanctify them, cleanse them, change them, transform them by your truth. Your word is truth." Boy, the more I understand who God is and what he's done and his mercy and his grace and the gospel, which is all revealed in the scriptures, that's what changes. That's what sanctifies. The scriptures provide us with peace and stability and comfort in the midst of life's most thundering trials, whether you've lost a loved one or you're experiencing grief, whether you've been stabbed in the back by one of your friends or a family member. What has the ability to provide you with peace? What has the ability to cut out the roots of bitterness that are going to want to sink deep down into your own heart? What is going to give you peace and comfort like nothing else is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Scriptures have an uncanny ability to delight our hearts in the most menacing of circumstances as we draw near to the Lord in humility and faith. Psalm 119, verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." Amazing. Trouble, anguish, overtaken by it. The word of God is his delight. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." What value, what supremacy the Word of God should have in our life. The Scriptures provide counsel and clear direction for life. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The church has been entrusted with the inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. The Scriptures are able to equip the man of God for every good work, it says in 2 Timothy 3. And there is no need for the church to forsake or turn away from God's word, only to embrace and lean in upon the worldly wisdom of humanistic psychology. There's no need. When it comes right down to it, unregenerated man, devoid of the wisdom of God, will never be able to accurately and effectively bring about the necessary heart change that must take place within our lives. Only the Lord can do that. Only God's word, through the power of the Spirit of God, can do that in our life. Now, I'm not saying that psychologists aren't able to assess and characterize certain patterns of behavior. I'm not saying that they can't pinpoint certain things that cause us to stumble. I'm not even saying that they can't even help with certain behavioral changes, but behavioral change and heart change are two completely different things, and more often than not, humanistic psychology undermines the wisdom of God's word when it comes to genuine transformation. So our chief means of counsel must come from the Scriptures, the only resource that is available to humanity to accurately deal with the heart. Right? This is the only written resource we have that accurately deals with who we really are, how we've really been made, the problems that we face, and the real source of change. It's the only written material that we have. And we better be turning to this book to bank our lives on it. We should not run to the world. Oh, you guys know better. How should we live our lives? We have the answers. God's word has the answers. It is the Spirit of God working through the word of God as it pinpoints our deeply seated worship problems out. So this is a worship problem. That's what it really comes down to. You got a worship problem over here, and it needs to be corrected with the gospel. It needs to be corrected with the gospel. So if any professional or PhD gives you advice, you know, if maybe they're pinpointing some things there, all right, great. If it falls in line with Scripture, receive it. Receive it. Cool. Maybe there's some helpful things that are in there. But if they contradict the truthfulness of God's word, you better forsake it. You better forsake it. God's word is to be our chief source of counsel. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Oh, this is where I run to receive help and advice. And I want to go to others who have become wise in God's word and know how to rightly divide it, and then they can, you know, come alongside and encourage me with God's word and apply God's word in certain areas and say, yeah, that is true. This is what God's word says, and I want that to be my counsel. The Scripture imparts wisdom, more wisdom than Confucius, Buddha, Aristotle, Plato, or Freud could ever hope to impart to a person. None of it compares to the inexhaustible wisdom that is contained within this book, the one you got sitting right on your lap. None of it. None of it can compare to it. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Amazing. A Scripture brings salvation. Scripture brings salvation. Now, that might sound like a no-brainer, but it is through the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are brought to Christ. Your loving lifestyle may open someone's heart up to hear the gospel. I'm not discounting that, but if the gospel is never preached, then how will they be saved? How will they be saved? Isn't that what it says in Romans? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Psalm 119, verse 193. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You've given me life. And it's the Word of God implanted in us. We are brought to newness of life by the Word of God being implanted in our own hearts, the Spirit of God. We respond in faith. The Spirit of God implants the Word of God, and He regenerates us spiritually from within. But if the Word of God is never preached, if it's never shared, how are people going to be brought to new life, you know? I think sometimes we can think, I think it's like Francis of Assisi, if I'm quoting this correctly, he said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. And I get the heart and the sentiment behind it, right? I understand we should be living in such a way that shows forth the gospel, but might I suggest that in order for others to actually be brought to Christ, the gospel has to be preached. The Word of God has to go forth. So yeah, I want to be sharing Christ everywhere in my actions, but it is necessary. It's absolutely necessary to share the Word of God. It's absolutely necessary. Scripture brings boldness into our prayer life. Psalm 119, verse 58, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Why was he bold? How could he come into the throne room of God with boldness? Because he knew God's word. He understood what the scripture says. The psalmist is not shy about his request. He enters and entreats the Lord. He comes into his presence with his whole heart, entreating him. He's not like an abused dog, you know, unsure whether his owner's just going to slap him on the head, and then anyone who reaches out their hand to pet him, they're just like freaked out and paralyzed. It's not like that at all. He knows his owner. He knows his owner is merciful. He knows his Lord is gracious and kind. He knows his Lord is sacrificial and loving. He can look at how God has bore up with all of their sinful problems all throughout history. He's like, God, you're so good. You're so merciful. So I'm going to come to you with boldness because you are a God of mercy. You are a God of goodness and grace. And it's the scriptures themselves that infuse the psalmist with that boldness. And the scriptures can impart to us a righteous indignation, a holy hatred of the right things in the right way for the right length of time. Psalm 119, verse 53, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, some of us have become so desensitized towards the wickedness of this world simply because we're being inundated with the media daily. I mean, just every day, and it seems like around every corner, the media is seeking to normalize sin. It just should be accepted. This should be the norm. And it would do the church a wealth of good to have some righteous indignation. But indignation should always be balanced with our hearts breaking for the lost, those who are trapped in sin. Listen to verse 136 of Psalm 19. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. There's the balance. There is the balance. We should be broken for those who do not know the Lord. And the scriptures make you a delightful member of the body of Christ. Did you know that? The more we know God's word, the more it's infused into our life, the more it changes and transforms us, it makes us a delightful member of the body of Christ. Psalm 119, verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. Right? I think we all know brothers and sisters in Christ that are just like they love the Lord. They know his word. And like when you hang out with them, you're like, it's a joy to be around them. They're a delightful part of the body of Christ because the word of God is just infused into their life, into their being. And it's the word of God that does that for us, where how do I become valuable for you guys, for the community of believers? Well, I become valuable as I draw near to Christ in faith, as I commune with him, as I meditate upon his truth, and his truth just takes root in my heart. And now his word is just permeating my life. And so now I have something worthwhile to impart to you. It's not just Mike Selecki's musings from, his house. You know, it's the word of God that I'm able to impart. And Ephesians 4 declares that the whole body is joined in it together by what every joint and ligament supplies. So we should draw near to the Lord, allow him to build us up, and then join ourselves to the body of Christ and release it. Encourage our brothers and sisters. We're not going to have much to offer the body of Christ unless the word of God is in our heart. And I mistyped right there. I said, instead of much, I put mush. And I kind of thought, well, that's true too. Like, if I'm not in God's word, that's all I got is just mush to offer. I'm not going to have anything really else. Since time is slipping away here, I'm going to shoot the rest of these benefits that I've seen in Psalm 119 off just in a rapid sequence fashion. But as you read through them, you'll begin to see, oh yeah, that's there too. In verse 109, the benefit is it frees us from the fear of death. Another benefit. In verse 67, he causes us to rejoice in God's discipline. The scriptures cause us to rejoice in discipline. Verse 78, it delivers us from the fear of man. Verse 133, it creates a desire for obedience. Verse 68, it imparts to us a greater understanding of God's nature. Verse 45 and 61, it brings freedom and liberty. Verses 25 and 28, it brings revival and spiritual strength. And the list, it continues to keep going on. But one final benefit, you know, as we're here and beginning to wrap up, and you're like, well, I want my desire for God's word to increase. Well, we should come to him in prayer. But another benefit that the word of God, that scripture itself provides to us, is that it gives us a deeper desire for scripture. When I come to the scriptures, when I feed upon the scriptures, it actually increases my desire for more of it. The scripture itself enlarges our appetite for more truth. I want more of it, you know? And I know I've shared this illustration in the past, but just from a medical standpoint, someone who's anorexic, just they've been refusing themselves food, what ends up happening is appetite in general just becomes squashed. They don't have appetite. And to eat even nutritious food is painful for them. But that's what they need, right? And the only way they're going to gain their appetite back is actually if they begin to feed upon something nutritious. Then their appetite comes back, and so it is with the word of God. As I feed upon his law and his testimonies and goodness, it increases my desire and my longing to have more of it in my life. Psalm 119, verse 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night's watches that I might meditate on your word. I mean, the psalmist has just been radically transformed by God's word. And he said, I just wake up. I can't get enough of it. In the middle of the night, I'm going to meditate upon it. The word of God itself increases our appetite to have more of it. Why was the psalmist in love with God's word so much? Why was he willing to sacrifice time and effort and energy to meditate upon it? It's because he's already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The more you get into God's word, the more ferocious your appetite will become. Such was the case for the psalmist as he meditated upon all the benefits and the value of God's word. And as a result, he cried out for more longing. I'm going to leave you with an illustration I read in a book called The Wonder of God's Word by Robert L. Sumner. And he speaks of a Christian man who was severely injured in an explosion. And the victim's face was badly disfigured. In fact, he even lost his eyesight as well as both his hands. And as a new Christian, he was distressed. He was distressed to find out, like, I can't read my Bible. He's a new believer, full of desire to want to know God's word, to want to learn God's word. And now he can't read it anymore. And so he hears of a lady in England who could read Braille with her lips. And so he asked to be taken to her so that he could learn to read Braille with his lips. And so as he got to this lady and he got a Bible written all in Braille, he unfortunately discovered in his attempt to read Braille with his lips that the nerve damage from the explosion even extended to them. And he couldn't feel it. He couldn't feel it, and he began to weep until his tongue was able to touch those little raised dots across the page. And he recognized that he could feel some of the characters written down before him, and he knew that he'd be able to read his Bible with his tongue. He'd read the scriptures using his tongue. And since then, Robert Sumner says that this man has read through the entire Bible four times. That's a man who understands the value of scripture. I want to have that in my life. I want my appetite for God's word to be ferocious. I mean, just exploding, because I want to know the God who wrote this book. We need to esteem this book and prioritize this book and value this book at top level in our life. Top level. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word is altogether good. I thank you that even in your word, you point out to us how good it is. Sometimes we're just too blind. We need you to point it out to us. We need you to show us the value and the benefit. And Lord, would you forgive me? God, would you forgive us for devaluing your word, for not giving it the priority that it's supposed to have in our life? God, would you change that? God, open up our eyes that we might see wonderful things contained in your word. I pray that this church and this people would be marked with a ferocious hunger to know your word, to know its truth. And all the benefits that it contains, I pray that it would be theirs. I pray all of it would be theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.